One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking with the Lord along the beach. Across the sky flashed scenes of his life. For each scene he noticed two sets of footprints, one belonging to him and one belonging to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints on the sand, and he noticed that many times as they were walking through the path of his life, that there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that what happened at, that they also happened at the very lowest and at the very set and at the very saddest of times of his life. This really bothered him. And he questioned the Lord about it. He said, "Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me." Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you only see one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Good morning. First time for everything, I guess. Doing this on Zoom, not from a pulpit. So a little bit of a different way of doing things, but nonetheless, I'm glad to be able to speak in front of you, be able to bring a portion of God's word to you. I hope that what is said today, that you may take a portion of it and apply it to your lives. I will say this. This lesson is more for myself than anybody else. So I want to start by thanking the elders for this time, for allowing me to be able to speak to you. Thank you, the congregation, for being here to listen, and my family, especially my wife, for helping me the last couple of weeks with this. I really do appreciate it. Thank you. My father-in-law passed away about a year and a half ago. And as most people that lose a loved one, most families, they go through their belongings, trying to figure out what they want to keep, what they don't want to keep. You may want to give a certain item to. My wife came up to me days, weeks after my father-in-law passed away, and said, "Do you want these?" And before I could say anything, she said, "Don't feel like you have to." And I sat there and looked at them, and they were his Skechers that he wore from time to time. They were tan, they were blue in trim, just a regular pair of tennis shoes. And as I sat there and looked at them, my wife then again said, "Don't feel like you have to take them. It's okay if you don't." And I said, "No," I said, "I do want them." I said, "But I probably won't wear them that much." And she looked at me and said, "Why?" And I said, "Because of what they represent." And I said, "Those are some pretty big shoes to fill for me. And I'm not talking feet wise." I said, I've got a lot I need to do on myself." And she nodded her head as if she understood what I was saying. If you knew my father-in-law, you knew he was an upright, upstanding guy, one that loved God, one that you would always find his Bible sitting in his lap. He was always reading. He was always studying. He was always trying to prepare for his next lesson that he was going to give. I don't think anybody at church knew my father-in-law. I know Larry and Pat know of him. And from friends and family, they would sit there and tell you that Mark Etheridge was as good as they could come as far as trying to serve the Lord. In the next couple of minutes, I want to take a couple of seconds to look at some characteristics as to whose shoes are you wanting to fill today. I want to start by using the word compassion. Compassion alluded to kindness and sympathy. God had compassion on Israel back in the Old Testament. For 40 years, Israel wandered in the wilderness, always complaining about something, always crying and whining because they didn't have their way. They didn't have the best of everything. God always made sure they had what they needed. Our Savior suffered upon the cross for the world. He died upon that cross for our sins. That way we can have a hope and a chance to be with him in heaven. When they both expect us to live and act compassionately, not only towards each other, but also towards the people of the world. When my daughter passed away 11 months ago, Church of Westside really stood up. Church of Westside showed us nothing but love and compassion through our time of need. For that, I'm very thankful for. What are some ways that we can show some compassion? You can always open the door for somebody. When Angela and I go out, I always make sure her door is always open, whether it's restaurant door, car door. And usually when somebody else is following behind us, I always stand and make sure the door is open for them. The smile that lights up on their face shows everything. It's a simple act of kindness. It's a simple act that anybody can do, and they can always have that compassion for people. You can motivate others. You can practice kindness. You can encourage one another and say encouraging things. You never know when just a simple hello, just a simple good morning will brighten somebody's day. I go back to my daughter for a second. When she passed away, my son was in a very dark place. My son blamed God for taking his daughter away from him, or for taking his sister away from him. Here recently, he has shown signs of his old self. Here recently, he has been wanting to go back to church. We thank God for that. We also thank the elders for talking us through this. If you will, turn with me to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verse 27. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 27, then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him of his debt. Go down to verse 33. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had compassion upon you? We see here in this story that the servant came to the master begging for forgiveness because he couldn't pay that debt back. The master told him, don't worry about it. I forgive you. It's fine. We see here that the same servant then went to somebody else that owed him money, that owed him that debt, and demanded payment. And when he could not pay him, he threw him in jail. We see that the master found out about this, was very disappointed. And back in 33, it says, should you not also have had compassion for your fellow servant, just as I have had pity upon you? Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 6. Book of Mark, chapter 6, and verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved and with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Our Lord and Savior had compassion upon them because they had no idea what they were doing. They were trying to learn, but couldn't understand. Another word I like to use when I'm thinking about whose shoes to fill is humble. If you will, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Verse 12, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor. But a man of understanding holds his peace. Pride comes. But when pride comes, so does disgrace. But with humble is wisdom. To be humble is to be free of concern of one's ego, that you without unreserve elevate those who are around you. To be humble is not to be proud or haughty, not to be arrogant. What are some ways we can be humble to other people? One that comes to my mind is grateful for everything in life. Be thankful for what you have in life. Not to be materialistic, not to want the best of everything. There's nothing wrong with wanting the best of everything. But when we are proud and we pride ourselves on things like that, we tend not to be humble as well. Being humble, you do not belittle people or put people down. Being humble is not to be jealous. And to be humble, they will also put themselves in other people's shoes. If you will, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, and verse 19. Book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 19. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil of the proud. Let me read that again. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil of the proud. So many times we go throughout life and we think that we just have to have that car. We just have to have that nice suit. And then we go and we flash ourselves in the world. And in the world's eyes, nothing wrong with that. But when we do it for the wrong reasons, we need to humble ourselves and be thankful for what we have upon this earth. Next couple of minutes, I want to take a look at some examples in the Bible of people whose shoes I would like to fill, whose shoes maybe you would like to fill as well. My first example is in the book of Daniel. And if you will, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Book of Daniel, chapter 6. Not going to go through all of the verses. I'm going to condense these down a little bit. The governors and the satraps couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. Only way that they could possibly find any fault against him was if it was against the law of God. The governors created a statute saying for 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man besides the king would be thrown into the lion's den. The king agreed to it and signed it. When Daniel knew that this was signed, he went into his chambers, opened the window, and prayed. And he prayed and he did this 3 times. When the men found out that Daniel did this, they went back to the king, told the king what had happened. The king was very disappointed, not at Daniel, but he was disappointed at himself for allowing a statute to be signed because of this. If you will, look with me in chapter 6, verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver thee. Then a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signets of the lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to the palace and spent the night fasting. With no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the next morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. A couple things I want to look at in those verses. I want to go back to verse 16. And the king gave the command, brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver thee. Daniel, and this is shoes of belief, because Daniel believed that God was going to deliver him from the den of lions. But what also amazes me is King Darius, that sat there in verse 16 and said, your God will deliver you. If you also look down in verse 18, it wasn't like King Darius went back to his kingdom and had a night of celebration. It was a moment of silence for him. If you look also in verse 18, he fasted that night, had no musicians, and he also lost sleep that night. So to me, King Darius believed that God was going to deliver him as well. My next example is David. If you will, turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We pick up where David was just a young guy. His father Jesse would have him run things to his brothers that were in Saul's army. They were fighting the Philistines. The Philistines had a giant named Goliath. Goliath came up to Israel and said, give me your best soldier and we will fight. And whoever loses, we will be servants to the winners. What amazes me is there was nobody in Israel, Saul's army, that wanted to fight Goliath. Nobody wanted anything to do with Goliath. David rose up, wanted to fight the giant, wanted to prove his worthiness to Israel. At first, Saul said, no, you're too young. I can't let you do that. David proceeded to tell him that he was able to do this and that he had God behind him. So Saul decided to go ahead and let him do it against his better judgment. They went and fit him for the armor. The armor was way too big for him. The sword, he couldn't even walk with the sword being on his side. So David went, grabbed his sling, took 5 stones, and went out to face the giant. If you will, pick up with me. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will serve you and take your head upon you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army and meet the Philistines. Then David out of his hands and took his hand and took a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Here again we see that David knew that God was behind him, believed that God was going to prevail and carry the Israelites through this battle. David came from obscurity. He rose up to defeat Goliath, and eventually he became the king of Israel. My next example is found in the book of Job. If you will, turn with me to the book of Job. Job had shoes of blameless. Job was blameless. He was upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. Job was a very wealthy man, had 10 kids, thousands of animals, thousands of acres of land. He was the richest in all of the East. You will pick up with me Job chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless, an upright man, one that fears God, one that shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out thy hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. See in the next couple of verses down that Job lost everything. Lost all of his riches. He lost his family. He lost his sons, his daughters. The only one that was left alive was his wife. And still, if you look with me in verse 20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God with nothing." We see in chapter 2, here comes Satan again. And Satan decides he wants to test the will of God again and allow him to touch Job. Look with me in verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them and presented himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job again, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one that fears God, one that shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity? Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife came to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. About 20 years ago, I had a ear surgery, and they were going to cut half my hair off. So I decided to shave my head for the first time, and liked it so much, I decided to keep it. Shortly after that, my dad and I went golfing down in South Georgia. If you've ever been in South Georgia, you know, in the summer, that summer sun really bakes on you. Decided, you know what? I was really pale white up top. I'm not going to wear a hat that day. And we went and golfed for, I don't know, 4 or maybe 5 hours. Went home next morning. I had blisters all over my head. It was a very ugly sight. It started scraping at it. It started burning. It started itching. It started hurting. A lot of pain. So I can only imagine what Job went through with boils from his feet to his head. But still, even then, he still sat there and praised God for everything that God's ever given him. His wife, on the other hand, fell to the side with the others and decided to tell Job he needed to curse God and die. Along comes three acquaintances of Job: Bildad the Shuhite, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And through the next couple of chapters, you read that these three acquaintances of Job started questioning Job, wanting to know, what did you do so bad to offend God? What did you do to make God turn his back on you? We see, if you turn with me to chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in the dust and the ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. And we see further on down in that chapter that God blessed Job with everything that he had before he lost everything, and God also doubled everything. As I stated earlier on, I've lost a daughter. And the pain that comes through Angela and I with this is unreal. But my pain in that is smaller than the Ryan Grovers losing two. And I'm pretty sure their pain in losing two is smaller compared to Job losing 10. I can't imagine the pain that Job went through losing his sons and daughters like that. God graced him with more sons and daughters. And he also graced him with everything that he had, plus some. My last example is also found in Mark. If you will, turn with me to the book of Mark. We're going to pick up in chapter 14. Chapter 14 is where the Passover and the feast is. I'm not going to read through chapter 14 and highlight some things real quick. Chapter 14 is where Judas of Iscariot betrays Christ for 30 pieces of silver. See, Jesus sent two disciples to prepare for the Passover feast. See, in verse 18, Jesus tells them that one of them will betray him that night. Jesus broke bread and drank from the cup, tells Peter he will deny him three times before the cock crows. Peter adamantly denied that would happen. Jesus tells his disciples to sit while he prays. And while he prays, the disciples fall asleep, not once, not twice, but three times. He then tells them to rise because he was being betrayed. Judas walks up, a kiss on the cheek, and Jesus was handcuffed and taken. They then take Jesus away and interrogate him, mocking him, making fun of him. Pilate made an attempt to wash his hands away from this, trying to ask, what evil has he done? What am I supposed to charge him with? And the people wouldn't listen. Pilate says, do I release Barabbas or do I release Jesus? And everybody wanted Barabbas. Pilate tried to wash his hands and say, I want nothing to do with this. The next couple of minutes, I would like for you to do me one favor. If you have your Bibles open, close them. I just want you to listen. I want you to clear everything out of your mind and listen to the words that are about to flow from this. Jesus is the ultimate example to fill shoes with. And what he went through still to this day sends chills down my spine. If you can't close your eyes, stare at a certain spot on the wall, on the floor, on the table, wherever you may be, and just listen. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. Here they scourged him. And they didn't scourge him just for discipline. They didn't scourge him with just leather straps. They had bits of bone. They had stones that were tied to these. So when those leather straps hit his back, they ripped open the flesh. They ripped open his back. They proceeded to clothe him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns upon him. Now imagine putting that robe on him, that blood flowing freely. Imagine that as they beat him, and they put that robe on him, that blood soaks into that robe. They plaited a crown of thorns upon him. And in Mark, they say they twisted it on him. Those crowns digging into his skull, digging into his head. And began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they struck him on the head with the reed. They spat upon him, bound the knee. They worshipped him. And when they mocked him, they took the purple off of him, put him his own clothes back on him, and led him out to be crucified. Now, I'm pretty sure when they took that coat off, they didn't just take it off very, very, very gingerly. They probably took it off with force, ripping that wound back open. They mocked him, made fun of him, and spat upon him. back in those days, when you were crucified, you carried your own cross. Jesus was so beaten, so destroyed, that he couldn't carry his cross. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander, and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. A guy that wasn't even in on this, he was passing by to bear Christ's cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, that is translated the place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for him to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Let me stop right here. They got to Golgotha, they placed that cross on the ground. They sat there and stretched out Christ's arms. And one by one, they drove nails. And these weren't just little hammering nails. These were like railroad spikes. And they drove them into his wrist. And they took his feet and did the same. When they picked up this cross, the hole was already dug. And when they put the cross into the ground, imagine those nails staying where they're at, and his skin, his body, tearing away from those nails. And in the inscription of the accusation was written, King of the Jews. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on the right and one on the left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking him among themselves, and the scribes said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that he may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to be translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard, said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran, filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on his reed, and offered it to him to drink. Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Painted the picture of what happened to our Lord and Savior. It was a very brutal way of having to die for our sins. One that shouldn't have happened. You know, he could have very well have easily came down from that cross and said, enough is enough. But he knew he had to suffer upon that cross for our sins. He knew his blood was the only blood that was going to save us. In closing, what are some of the standards you would have to fill the shoes that you need to be the Christian you need to be, and to be able to have a home in heaven? Start off with, would someone want to fill your shoes. The shoes that you have on now, would they want to be able to say, I want to fill those shoes? What are your standards for the shoes that you need to fill? Whose standards are you judging among? Are you judging among the people of the world? Are you judging among fellow Christians? Are you judging among what God wants? Are your standards Christ-like? Whose shoes are you wanting to fill? So many people out there today want to fill the likes of a LeBron James, a Michael Jordan, a Tom Brady. We as Christians should be filling the shoes of our Lord and Savior. Ultimately, he died for us. That's my lesson. I hope that you have learned in some way, shape, or form to take a little bit and apply it to your daily lives. If you're not a Christian, I beg you to please think about it. Please think about what you need to do to be saved. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers, let us know. Thank you.